This morning to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This week. And we have to sing to her maybe tonight, but won't do that right now. Going to have this opportunity to introduce some folks visiting with us today. Susie Coleman, who I think is also with Brent and Mary Lane Rule. If you folks would raise your hand, good to have you here today. And then Josue Pontes. Josue, where are you located? See him there, okay, and praise the Lord for the chance to be in God's house on a Sunday and have a place to meet, and there are some folks today that cannot be in church because of illness. We need to remember them. Andrew's grandmother is very sick, and then teacher that we've had with us for a number of years, Mrs. Spencer, has been taken into hospice, and so pray for her family. Her husband's in the ministry, and I just pray that God would comfort them in this time. I'm in Isaiah chapter 6, and you almost would like to think this ought to be the first chapter in the book when you see what happens. It just seems like everything begins to happen right here. Up until now, in the first five chapters, the Lord has just explained to us in a rather great detail that there's a problem in Israel and Judah, and the problem is that they have turned their back on God, and they've begun to worship and serve false gods and trust in false things and disregard God's law. And it's something that God's not going to put up with. He's going to judge it. But folks, this is very important to remember. Before God judges, He gives us an opportunity to repent. We just sang that song, Victory in Jesus. And I love that song. And it says, I repented of my sins and won the victory. It's not just praying a little prayer or a big prayer or any prayer that's going to save you, but it is turning from your sin to the Lord Jesus Christ, asking Him to save you from your sin. That's the reason you're lost. And as the Bible says, we've all sinned, but the Bible also says that anybody that will call on the Lord can be saved. So the first five chapters of Isaiah explain Israel and Judah's condition, and now we're going to meet the man that God sends to that nation to try to get them to repent. It's their choice. And sadly, I know what they decided, and it wasn't good. But they had the opportunity. Now, before we read the passage, I need to tell you about a fellow who's mentioned in this. The very first few words, if you see chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died. In the year that King Uzziah died. Interesting fellow. Uzziah died, we figure, somewhere around 740 B.C., and the reason that date's important to remember is because it was about 20 years later that the northern 10 tribes of Israel were taken captive by the Assyrians, and they were defeated. So we're 20 years away from the judgment of the northern 10 tribes, and in this year that King Uzziah died is what we're going to see today, but you need to know some things about Uzziah. Now, don't turn there now, but 2 Chronicles 26 tells the whole story. I'll just tell you bits and pieces of it. King Uzziah, when he was the king, he was fairly successful, but at the end of his reign, he had a problem, and he made a decision to go into the temple and burn incense, and the problem is that wasn't his job. That wasn't his calling. That was not what God had for him to do. In fact, he was forbidden to do that because he was not a Levite. And so the king said, nope, I'm going to do this anyway. And he decided to disobey God. And I just want to tell you something. When you disobey God, you got a problem. He decided to disobey God, and he went into the temple, and he's going to burn incense. And the Levites came in, and the Levites said, don't do this, don't do this. And he was resisting them, and he raised his hand up, and when he did, God struck him with leprosy. Right there. It's like that. He immediately became leprous, and his skin turned white, and everyone knew what that meant. And he spent the rest of his days as a leper, living in an isolated house. The Bible tells the whole story in 2 Chronicles. And he was judged for his sin. And finally, he died. And it's interesting to me that God waited for this man to be taken off the scene in order to see what we're going to see today, which is one of the most amazing things you're going to see in the entire Bible, is where a man is shown the throne room of God. with that in mind, let's stand and read this passage. I won't read all of it, but we'll read first 8 verses and have a word of prayer. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1. I read out loud as you follow along silently, please. The Bible says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With twain he did cover his face. With twain he covered his feet. And with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone. Behold, or because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, what an incredible thing to hear the very words of a man who saw the throne room of God. The vision overwhelmed him. He understood his wickedness. He understood the wickedness of his people, and he cried out because of that, and then he was cleansed. And the exciting part is that once he had been cleansed, he was called. And he made himself available, and you sent him to the nation of Israel. His life is a hard life. He has times of suffering and times of disappointment and times of frustration. But Lord, I know that everything that he endured was meant to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that one day we're going to meet this man in heaven, and he's going to tell us it was all worth it. It was worth it so that God could use me. I pray that each of us today would understand, God, you'd like to use us, and you can cleanse us. And you may ask us to endure some trials, but it'll be worth it. Help us this morning to understand what you have for us from this passage, and not my ideas, but your thoughts and your words would come out. And I do pray that each one here would have ears to hear, understanding what the Bible says. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. I read somewhere that this is one of the most commonly preached passages in the book of Isaiah. I keep notes. I've been doing so for decades of messages that I've heard. I've got them on little 3x5 index cards. I've got a whole file box full in my office of just message notes that I've heard, different people preach. And I looked, and there wasn't a single one from Isaiah chapter 6. And I thought to myself, well, maybe I just didn't write it down, but what an exciting chapter. Have you ever known anybody that saw something spectacular? I've met people that were in New York City when the World Trade Center was attacked. I've had people in my church who were in the Pentagon on the day that the plane flew into the Pentagon. And they actually described the situation to me and what they saw and what they heard. And I had a fellow in our church in Maryland. His daughter was a member of our church. And he was in the Philippines when it was occupied by the Japanese in World War II. And he told me some of the atrocities that he had observed with his own eyes and what he saw. Had a young man in our church in Utah that was a about sixth or seventh grader, named Lebo Wang. He learned English watching television. Didn't have a bit of accent. He had perfectly good English accent. Didn't have any Chinese accent at all. He's a cardiologist. I met him last August in Salt Lake City. He's graduated from med school. He's a cardiologist. And And he told me he observed Chinese people being persecuted by the government because they were Christians. And I could go on. You've known some people that saw some things. You didn't get to see them, but they did. And you would listen to them intently to find out what their firsthand experience was. Well, let me tell you something. You've never met anybody with a better experience than Isaiah. This fella saw the throne room of God. You say, well, why would God do that? Why would God show some people something and not show it to other people? Why would God choose one person over another? And I just want you to understand something. God knows you, and He knows how to use you. And do not despair with what God doesn't do with you. Just be like Isaiah and let God do something with you. You say, well, I'd like to be an important person and I'd like to see great things. Well, that's fine if that's what God likes, but if that's not God's plan for your life, then do what God called you to do. Went to the funeral yesterday of my friend Ken, and Ken was never a pastor. He was never a Sunday school teacher. He did teach children's church, and he worked as a greeter and as an usher and some other things in our church in Maryland, and did the same thing in some other churches. And I met the pastor who had discipled him originally yesterday, and he was so amazed at how teachable Ken was. And everyone would agree, he was a humble man. I told him the story that one of the first things I remember ever seeing him do was in Maryland in 2008. We had just moved into a house, and the church gave us a refrigerator, which was nice of them. And on a Sunday night, in a pouring down rainstorm, in the back of a pickup truck, these fellas brought that refrigerator over to our house after church on a Sunday night, and Ken was one of them. He'd been a member of the church for 1 month. And I reminisced to the folks yesterday about how the thing you knew about Ken was you didn't have to encourage him or push him or prod him. He just got involved. He just saw what needed to be done and he would do it. That's a great way to be. That's the way Isaiah was. That's the way we ought to be. Amen? You look at a need and you see the need, and then you just let the Lord use you to meet that need if that's His will. So be satisfied with where God puts you. Isaiah was something, a man that God was going to do great things with. I guess if I had to pick, it's hard, the most incredible of the major prophets. You know, Daniel's kind of hard to beat. Here's a fellow that was in the lion's den, and that's pretty impressive. But Isaiah's way up there. Isaiah and Jeremiah, both of those fellows had incredible prophecy, incredible ministries, suffered a lot, accomplished great things for God. And Isaiah is a man that God, for some reason, decided, I'm going to show him who he serves. I'm going to show him my glory and my holiness. I'm going to prepare him by letting him see me. And the first thing, if you saw it, that happened when Isaiah saw, the first thing he did was realize how unrighteous and unworthy he was. And you saw me read it a while ago. He says, woe is me. And he describes his sin. And here's a thought, folks. When you see, and you won't see him the way Isaiah did, but when you see the God of the Bible, you realize how righteous and how holy he is, it'll awake you to how unrighteous and how unholy you are. It's not that there's no solution for that. Isaiah was cleansed, and God can cleanse us, but we are not worthy outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. So you saw the vision of the Lord in verse 1, the throne high and lifted up. Just in case you wondered, that word train in verse 1, it's a Hebrew word that sometimes is translated him, or it's the same thing that a bride has when she's married and she has that train that goes behind her, and they have the girls carry it sometimes so it won't get dirty or whatever, and put it where it's supposed to be during the ceremony. And there's a robe involved here, and the robe has such a huge train that it fills the temple. Everything about God is splendid, folks. There's nothing second best with God. There's nothing that is less than the best, and it's all the magnitude and the majesty of it is beyond description. Now, in verse 2, there are these seraphims. That's an interesting word. In fact, the Hebrew word seraphim in Numbers 21 and in Deuteronomy 8, The translation is fiery serpent. That's interesting. Don't read too much into that. But there is this special creature, this being, and he's got one job. All he does, nothing else, is cry, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord." That needs to be said. Hey, by the way, folks, in our life, everything God does is right. Every decision he makes is perfect. He never makes a mistake. He never sins. He never lies. God is a God of holiness, and the holiness is so marvelous that these creatures fly about. They're specially designed for this. They have six wings. Two to cover their face because they cannot look upon a God that's that holy. Two to cover their feet, and two to fly. And they cry out day and night. And Isaiah heard them. He said, they cried one to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." Verse 3, "The whole earth is full of his glory." That's interesting. Isaiah is in the throne room of God, or in a vision of the throne room of God in heaven. But the reference is to the earth. That's where we live. The whole earth is full of his glory. I want you to know something. The weather that you see, the plants and the creatures and the creation of God, the rocks and the mountains and the volcanoes and the earthquakes and the rivers and the lakes and everything you see, that's the handiwork of God. That's why evolution is an insult to God. Evolution says, "Oh, God didn't do that. It just happened." Folks, it didn't just happen. God did it. And I remember, I tell you this story too many times, but it makes such a good point. I'll tell it one more. The two fellows walking down the road, and one looks down and he sees something shiny on the ground and he picks it up. And he looks at it, and it's round and it's flat, and it's got some numbers on it, and it's got two straight lines inside of it. And he looks at it and he says to the other fellow, he says, "Isn't this amazing that this just happened, that the rocks somehow just made this thing, and look how marvelous it is, and the numbers on it, and obviously this is a great mystery as to how this could have just came into existence." And the other fellow says, "No, you don't understand. Somebody made that. It didn't just happen. Somebody made that. If you found a watch on the ground, you wouldn't think, 'Oh, it just came to be.' Somebody made it." Now, hold your hand out and move your fingers. Somebody made that. That's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. And you know, the problem that folks have is they don't want to be accountable to a God, and so they have to take creation away from him and give it to something else. And I realize today that if you're a scientist or whatever, you're going to be taught that things came to be. You're not going to be taught. They do not teach theology in engineering school or in medical school. Well, they ought to, but they don't. But I can tell you this. I took engineering when I was in school. I took thermodynamics, and thermodynamics make it absolutely impossible for evolution to take place. Because everything's not getting better, it's getting worse. And things aren't getting stronger, they're running down. And the very sun that our Earth orbits is running down, and if you wait long enough, it'll be black. No cold, no heat or anything. And folks, God created us. The whole world is full of his glory. You say, "I'd like to see the throne room of God." Well, you won't get there yet, but you can see what he created here. And folks, it's all his. He did it. And when he finished it, in Genesis chapter 1, the Bible says he saw it, and it was all very good. Then chapter 3, man sinned. And God cursed the very creation that he made. And man was expelled from the garden. And we can't tell that story again, but I can just tell you this. The Bible makes it very clear in Revelation, I mean, Romans chapter 1 and in the Psalms, that the invisible things of God are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. The things that he made show us who he is. The whole world is full of his glory, he says here. Now let's meet Isaiah a little bit better. We saw the throne room and the posts and the seraphim. And now in verse 5, Isaiah says, "Woe is me. Let's look at Isaiah and how he came to go from simply another person on the face of the earth to being the prophet of God. And the first step is the same first step you and I need to take, and that is confession. The Bible says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Folks, we're all sinners. I know that's not the most exciting thing I'm going to say to you today, but it's a fact. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when you see God one of these days, and the Bible says we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, say, well, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says very clearly that the Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is God in the flesh. He is God. He is all man and all God. And we're going to stand before him one day. And when you see him, you'll realize something. You'll realize outside of his salvation, we are simply, we're Isaiah. Woe is me. He describes himself. He says in verse 5, he says, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And then he says, the reason I know that is because mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He saw who God is and realized who he was. You will not see God outside of this book. The visions and revelations of God that took place in this Bible are yours to read and yours to believe, but you want to find God today, look for him in this book. And when you see God in this book, you'll see yourself for who you are, a sinner that needs to be forgiven, that needs God's mercy and that needs God's grace and that God is willing to forgive. And you even see that picture right here. And so he says, I'm undone. He says, I'm an unclean person. There's a confession there. He realizes who he is. Listen to me. God's not looking for perfect people. He's looking for people that are available. And he'll provide the rest. And Isaiah starts out with this confession of who he is. And then there is a cleansing. And this is exciting as well. Look in verse 7. The seraphim takes this coal off the altar with tongs. And he lays it upon Isaiah's mouth. And in verse 7 he says, lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. That's an interesting picture. Anytime you see fire in the Bible, it's usually referring to judgment. Judgment is portrayed by brass and by fire in the Bible. When you see fire, just think about judgment. And what we know is this. On the altar, on the cross is the word I want to use, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the judgment of God for our sins. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the Bible says in Corinthians, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried and rose again the third day, which that's the gospel according to 1 Corinthians 15, when he did that, he didn't do that because he had sin. He did that because you and I have sin. And he is willing to cleanse us. Isaiah confessed, woe is me. And the seraphim says, here, you're going to be cleansed. Now, in case you don't understand it, and I think all most of us do today, but when you ask Jesus Christ to save you, Isaiah did not do this. He did not say, woe is me, because he wanted to get out of trouble or because he didn't want to go to hell or because he was looking for something for himself. He was more interested in God at the time. And when you got saved, if you really got saved, there should have been an emphasis on, I want to please God with my life. I don't want to be a wicked sinner. I don't want to live that way. I want to be changed. Like the song says, I repented of my sins and won the victory. Amen? So when you think about repentance, I just want to tell you something. Galatians makes it very clear. You cannot clean yourself up. You cannot keep the law. The Bible says, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. But what you can do is you can turn to him and say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I know it. I deserve hell. But I believe what you said in the Bible, that Christ died for me. Would you cleanse me and make me right and change me and make me what you want me to be? And that's how you get saved. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you see the confession here, followed by the cleansing. It's good to be saved. Amen? That's not the end of the story. At this point in time, when Isaiah has been cleansed, he didn't say, thank you, I'm leaving now. There's a whole lot more to the story, isn't there? Because you see, once God saves you, He has a purpose for your life, and that takes place in verse 8. There's a calling. Let's just read the verse and we'll see what that means. He says, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Oh, I like that word us. Who's us? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Amen? These three are one. Think about Genesis chapter 1. Let us make man in our own image. A lot of folks don't understand, and I don't completely understand the Trinity, but I do know this. God is three in one, 1 John 5, 7, and 8. There are not three separate gods. There's not a lesser God and a greater God. There's not independent gods. Jesus said, I and my Father are one. Somebody told me a few weeks ago, well, that just means they're one in purpose. I said, no, no, no. My wife and I are one in purpose, but we're two different people. But when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, He told Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And the Bible makes it very clear. When you talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, you're talking about the Jehovah of the Old Testament. So Isaiah here is hearing this call. And the question is, whom? And it's interesting, there's a singular and a plural there. Whom shall I send? Who will go for us? Who will go for us? You ever been in a room full of people and they ask for a volunteer? If I said, I need a volunteer to clean the bathrooms. And somebody's thinking, well, he might volunteer. Well, that person over there, they can do that. And it works really well when you have high school students and you ask for volunteers to do work. They're real quick to volunteer the other guy. So he'll go. Yeah, he'll do it. I need somebody to take the trash out. Yeah, Joey, go take the trash out. You know, they'll find somebody to do it. And Joey's taking the trash out for me, by the way. Thank you very much, and more than once. But anyway, when you're looking for a volunteer, Isaiah didn't say, well, I don't know. Send somebody else. Isaiah didn't say, well, I can't do that. I'm too busy. I don't know how to do that. I'm not strong enough. I'm not wise enough. I'm not, you fill in the blank. What did he say? You see, there was a call. And here's what he said. Here am I, send me. Do you think he knew what he was getting into? I really don't. And I can equate that to when I went into the ministry and I thought I was going to do what the Lord wanted me to do, and there was a here am I, send me in my life. I had no idea what I was going to get into. But that's okay. The Lord knew. Amen? If God were to say in your presence, not directly to you, but in your presence, if God were to say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Would you say, here am I, send me? Oh, yeah, Pastor, I'd say that. How about Tuesday night at 5:30? Will you say that then? How about when the time comes to graduate from school and go off and be something? You willing to be a missionary? I know some people that have gone to some pretty difficult places. We have a missionary in Ethiopia that was with us a couple of months ago. That's a hard place to go. And a missionary in Iraq who died. He was murdered by Islam because he was spreading the gospel. Missionaries in Mexico where the cartels are killing people every day. I could go on, but the point is this. Every one of those men, Stephen Trell, Nelson Doar, they all said the same thing. Here am I, send me. And I'll tell you this, if you could get Stephen Trell, you'll get to talk to him someday in heaven, but if he could stand right there, right now, stand right there and talk to you, he'd say it was all worth it. I'd do it again. And then he'd say, how about you? What are you going to do? Amen? Here am I, send me. Those are awesome, fearful, wonderful words. We're glad to hear somebody say that. We ought to be the one to say it. Amen? You see, the need was presented. There was a call. He says, who's going to go? And then there was the compliance. Here am I, send me. Now, there's one more thing and we're going to be done. Now, after the call and after the compliance or the availability, once Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me," then comes the command. You got to look at this more carefully in verse 8. He didn't say where to go. He didn't say when to go. He just said who will go. I think of Abraham when he was living in the Ur of the Chaldees. And God told him, go to a place I'll show you later. Just go. And folks, if God laid out a map of the rest of your life, if you said, "Here am I, send me," and God laid out a map of what you were going to have to endure and what you were going to experience and what you were going to face for the rest of your life, it would scare you to death. He doesn't need to tell you. That's walking by sight. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. No, he says, "Here am I, send me." And then the command of what to do is given in verse 9. He said, "Go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not." Those are very deep words that the Lord Jesus Christ refers to when he talks in parables, when his ministry is on the face of the earth. But he says here in verse 9 to Isaiah, go and tell this people. Folks, God wants the word to get out. Romans chapter 10, how shall they call upon him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And someone said, "Oh, I'm glad you said preacher, Pastor, because I'm not a preacher." Yeah, you are. Yeah, you are. If they don't hear from you, who are they going to hear from? There are people, I guarantee you, there's no doubt in my mind, there are people that would listen to you before they would listen to anybody else. And there are people that won't hear it from anybody else, so they better hear it from you. There are people that nobody else is going to tell them. You're standing at a door and you want to tell somebody about Christ, and you took time and effort and resources and you went to their house and you stand in front of their door, you knock on the door, and they come to the door, and why are you there? Because you want to tell them about Christ and keep them out of hell and glorify the Lord by letting them hear the gospel and receive it. Or they get angry and they say something bad and kick you off their porch. And that rarely happens, by the way. I can count on one hand the times that's happened to me, maybe two hands. But anyway, not many. Most of the time, folks are at least polite. I have been told, get off of my porch at least once or twice. But that's beside the point. You went there and you did not know exactly what God was going to do. But you went there because you wanted to give them the gospel. And when I'm standing there, and these fellows that do this faithfully every week, praise the Lord, more of us should. Remember this, you are probably the last person on earth that will ever tell them about Christ. They probably won't hear it from anybody else. I can remember on one or two or three occasions in my entire life when someone came to my door. I'm 65 years old. 60 years, maybe three or four times, somebody came to my door. Who's going to go? The Lord says, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And then the Lord says, go tell this people. Now then, the message is given. He talks about that in verse 9. There is a mission in verse 10, and we'll talk about that another time perhaps. And then in verse 11, Isaiah asks an interesting question, and we'll be done with this. He says, then said I, Lord, how long? I remember when I joined the military, enlisting for 6 years and then 2 years of reserve. Okay, 8 years, I can handle that. And I remember when I went into the ministry, how long? It's a lifetime commitment. Amen? The Lord said, here's the answer to that question, by the way. He says, until the cities be wasted without inhabitant, in verse 11, and the houses without man, the land be utterly desolate. In other words, until God judges. Just keep on going, amen? Now, we're going to see Isaiah's ministry unfold as we continue through these chapters. And you're going to see some times when it gets really difficult. You're going to see some times when he does some things that are hated by the people he's trying to help. But I read the end of the book. God wins. And God's people that served him We sang the song, Victory in Jesus. Amen? There's no defeat for a Christian. There may be some times when you feel defeated. Just remember this. You serve a Savior that cannot be defeated. They threw everything they had at Him. A cruel, painful death. And Corinthians says, He triumphed over death. He rose from the dead. Death can't stop Him. Man can't stop Him. Satan can't stop Him. That's the one I want to serve. Amen? What a guy, Isaiah. When you realize God's holiness and majesty, you're going to also acknowledge your own sin. I think that's just absolute. It's the people that won't look at God that won't acknowledge their own sin. And when you acknowledge your sin, the Lord's willing to take it away. He's willing to cleanse you and to purge your iniquity. And then, when you see the need, the question is not, or the statement is not, you will, but the question is, will you make yourself available? Sadly, too many people, some that truly are Christians and some that think they're Christians, too many people say, I have other plans. I want this. I'd like to do that. I was hoping to go there. Isaiah didn't say any of that. He said, Here am I, send me. And God did. I'd hope today. I am not so naive as to think that just one simple little statement by any of us is going to be a life-changing statement, but it'd be nice if it was. It'd be nice if somebody today said to the Lord, Here am I, send me. Honest, absolute availability. And then I've got some good news for you. Find some people, some Isaiahs in the world, some people that have done that, and ask them if they regret it. I didn't say ask them if it's easy. Ask them if they regret it, and they'll tell you no. It's the best life you can possibly have. You know what a terrible life is? A terrible life is a life that when you do what you want to do, and when you live according to your standards, and when you try as hard as you can, and you try everything you can to make yourself happy, leaving God out of the picture, you'll come to that place that the woman at the well came to in John. When Jesus met this woman at the well, and she had five husbands and was living with the sixth guy, and she was a societal outcast. She was there at the well in the middle of the day because folks didn't want to be around her and she didn't want to be seen. And the Lord said, if you knew who I was and if you knew the gift of God, He said, you'd ask me and I'd give you living water. She had tried everything. And I've met people like this. They've tried everything. Sadly, I've met teenagers like this. They've tried everything. Nothing works. And they just give up on life. Folks, God can give you a good life. Let Him have His will. If you're here today and you're not saved, please, if you have a question about it, I'm not sure, Pastor. I think I am, but I'm not sure. You can be sure. And we'll help you. We'll show you how to be sure. If you're not saved, we can show you how to get saved. If you're saved, then the question becomes, are you available? Because the Lord is still saying the same thing He said here in Isaiah chapter 6. He said, who shall I send? Who will go for us? I'd hope any of us here that are saved would say, here am I, send me. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.